chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8 is cool because there is a shift when we hit Acts chapter 8. Everything has been centered around Jerusalem and around the apostles at this point in time, or up to this point. And following Stephen being martyred, the persecution of the church begins, and there is a shift that takes place. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're not going to do 60 verses today. That was a lot. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. Some versions say to wreak havoc on the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So there is pressure upon the church. So number one, the pressure rises. You have one of those pressure cookers? It cooks the rice quick. It cooks the eggs quick. It cooks everything fast. And the way that a pressure cooker works is when you put that lid on and you lock it down, it seals all of that steam in there. It raises the boiling point of the water and uses that pressure to intensify the cooking on whatever it is that you've thrown in there. And it speeds up the process because why wait 20 minutes for rice when it can be done in 5? Because we don't want to wait for anything in this day and age. We want it quick. The church in Jerusalem is in a pressure cooker. And the chef, his name is Saul. And he is applying the heat. He is increasing the pressure. He's dragging them out of their houses. The only difference is that nobody put a lid on the pressure cooker this time. And so instead of the pressure staying contained or keeping all the stuff inside, it begins to push things out. When we apply pressure, we begin to squeeze things out. And before we dive into that, the note there about Stephen in verse 2, is interesting because it says some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. So the reason that this is interesting is the devout men, we see the same reference in chapter 2 of Acts, and it's a reference to devout, to godly Jewish men, likely had not accepted Christ yet, sincere godly Jews, who respected Stephen and disagreed with the decision the Sanhedrin meant, and they took him and they buried him and they mourned over him. And so that part is significant because of who they were. And the other part that is significant is that it was against Jewish tradition. If somebody was killed because of a decision of the Sanhedrin, you weren't allowed to mourn them. You weren't allowed to do that. So these guys broke tradition, which is another testament to the character of Stephen, to the person of Stephen, to the work of the Holy Spirit through Stephen. And these guys said, we don't care what the tradition says. This guy was great, and we want to mourn him. Now the pressure comes upon the church. Do you remember what Acts 1:8 says? Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." They've been doing that. "And in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." So what happens here? The pressure comes and the believers are scattered into all of Judea and Samaria. Verse 1. When you're in the pressure cooker, it is difficult to see how God can be using that time. When you're in the midst of the pressure, we don't always see what God is doing through that time. We don't always see how God is using that season in our life to do something in us and through us. Maybe it's in the midst of that difficult season, you learn a whole new skill set. Right? We've seen, and maybe you personally have experienced times when the economy goes sideways, or maybe the industry that you work in. I remember the town I grew up in, we had an aluminum plant. If you know Alcoa Aluminum, they had a big plant where I grew up, and they shut that plant down. My dad had to relocate to the other side of the state. It was one of the big employers in our area. Guys had to learn new trades. They had to learn new skills and develop new things. They had to take new jobs, especially if they weren't at retirement age yet. That pressure cooker, that plant closing down, it changed the community. Maybe the pressure cooker, you develop an increase in compassion for people going through what you went through or going through anything, and all of a sudden you have an increased capacity for compassion for other people. Maybe it's a new friendship. When you go through tough times, all of a sudden you find out who cares and who's going to be there for you through difficult times. And sometimes it's not the people you expect. We had a time where we were in a difficult season on staff at a church, and we had some friends. We hadn't told anybody, there was only two people that knew what was going on. And the only reason they knew is because they were babysitting our kids. And we got home from a meeting, getting my hand slapped and telling me I needed to mow the lawn better and all kinds of stuff. And we get home and we're pretty upset. And so the couple that was watching our kids knew, but we didn't tell anybody else. We didn't tell our parents. We didn't tell anybody. We just went, okay, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, tie your shoes a little tighter. You're going to do the thing. We had some friends. Some other friends, they lived about an hour and 20 minutes away, and they came to visit one night, and we hadn't been there very long, and so they hadn't seen the church or anything, so the husband said, well, show me around the church, and so I take him over, and we begin walking through the church, and I'm showing him, different stuff around the building. It was an amazing building, huge sanctuary, sat like 800 people, and we're walking around, and we're men, so the way we communicate is burps and grunts and high fives and fist bumps. We break things and fix things, and that's how men bond. And all of a sudden, as we're walking around, he goes, so what's really going on? And I'm like, I'm sorry, what? And I try to play it off. I try to, meanwhile, his wife's having the same conversation with Megan, and he's, they came in a season, not asked, but we've known each other for a long time, and they were able through phone conversations to determine, and the Holy Spirit revealed to them that something was going on, and they showed up. And they said, hey, how can we walk through this with you? We'll be praying with you. We will fast with you. When you have people come alongside you, when you're in the pressure cooker, it knits a unique relationship. It creates a bond. And those friendships can last a lifetime. And you begin to fast together, you begin to pray together, you begin to cry together, you begin to laugh together. Sometimes when we're in the midst of those things, we don't see what's happening. Maybe your faith grows exponentially. But in that moment, you're not necessarily seeing that. But as we move past it and we begin to look back, we go, wow, God did this and God did this and God did this. God provided these resources and those resources, and he met these needs. Hopefully, in the midst of those situations, we move closer to Jesus. Here in Acts, pressure comes against the church. Pressure comes against the church today. Not just the church. You are the church. And pressure comes against the church. The enemy does not want the church to succeed. Verse 4 says, when the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. In this passage, what it's saying there, it doesn't mean preach in the sense of this necessarily. This is how we see preaching today. Somebody says, oh, he preached. We think, oh, he got on a stage and he stood behind a podium and he expanded upon the word of God. What it's talking about here is that they were joyous and free in their witness of Jesus. By their countenance, by their demeanor, by the things that came out of their mouth, by their behavior, they witnessed who Jesus is to the people. They knew the word, and they were a conduit for the love and power of Christ to flow into the lives of other people. When that pressure comes on us and we are squeezed, what is going to come out? If you want to know who somebody really is, the greatest teller of church is church softball league. Watch how they treat the umpire. Watch how they treat the other team. Man, church softball league will tell you everything you need to know about everybody in the church. Oh, you like to win. You stacked your team. I see. I see how it is. You don't like to lose. You're throwing a temper tantrum. When the pressure comes, what's going to come out? Verse 5, Philip, for example. So they tell us this is what happened. The church went out and they preached. But now we're going to get a very specific example of what was taking place. And it says, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently. Just like you. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So number 2, barriers are broken. Barriers are broken. Samaria. We see Samaria in a variety of places through Scripture. Samaria is important because it is another barrier that is broken by the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans were descendants from the 10 northern tribes, but they intermarried with the Assyrians. Remember when they're sent into the promised land, they're supposed to drive everybody out and keep the bloodline within the tribes. But what happens is the Assyrians come and they conquer Samaria, and the Samaritans begin to intermingle or intermarry with the Assyrians. And it wasn't just about keeping the bloodline, but what ended up happening, what happens when someone from another culture comes in to your family? You begin to adopt things from that culture. Now, if it's Taco Tuesday, that's okay. We're bringing Taco Tuesday back for Tuesday nights. So another reason to be there. But what happened in this situation is that they began to mix their religion. And so while they still served the Lord, we use that term loosely, they also began to worship the false gods and bring in the pagan practices of this Assyrians. And so about 100 years before Jesus comes on the scene, the Jews went down to Samaria and straightened them out and told them, you can't be doing that anymore. You can't serve those things. And it was a little more intense than that. But the Samaritans had even gone so far as they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim to do their own sacrifices and stuff. And so the Jews said, no, enough of this. You can't mix the religions. And what ended up happening is the Samaritans began to follow the law of Moses, but the Jews still would not mix with them. Remember, as you read through like the Gospels, they would do everything they can do to avoid Samaria. Except for Jesus. Jesus goes to Samaria. Remember, the apostles are like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? We can't go here. The Samaritans are no good. John chapter 4, Jesus goes and we have the account of the woman at the well, an event that people would remember at this point in time. And here's Philip preaching the good news of Jesus. Crowds, peoples of all classes. It says a little bit later, it talks about all the people, of rich, poor, everybody was coming and listening intently to all he had to say. Many evil spirits were cast out. And the spirits did not go quietly. It says they made a lot of noise. They screamed as they were cast out. And if you've ever been a part of a ministry where these kinds of things are happening, we don't talk about these things from a pulpit anymore because it's not seeker sensitive. It's uncomfortable. We get all awkward. But in these situations, that's still a common occurrence that happens. When somebody is being prayed for that has demonic things happening in their life and the demons are cast out, the reality is this. The spiritual world is real. The Holy Spirit is real. Angels are active. We've seen that in these last chapters. If you join us on Tuesdays in the book of Revelation, there is so much stuff that the angels are doing. Some of it we don't really understand, but it's in there. We know that the angels are active. So the spiritual world is alive and active. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to be engaged in prayer because the spiritual world is real. And if you ignore it and say it's not, it doesn't mean it's not. I can say gravity's not real, but when I fall, it still hurts. Philip's full of the Holy Spirit. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. Did the people act awkward? No. No, it says there was great joy in the city. When your friend that you've been leading around because they're blind gets healed and they can see, that creates excitement. When you've been burdened and your heart hurts and you're bitter and you're angry, and then you accept the Lord and those things begin to come out, and you begin to experience peace and freedom emotionally and mentally, there's great joy in that. Philip stepped into a city that was rejected by the Jews, and barriers were broken. Physical barriers to a community that had been outcast, and spiritual barriers to a community that had been bound up. When all of those pagan practices are taking place, it impacts us. What we're allowing to happen, you know, we have all the Avengers and all of the Marvel universe that happens today. You know what one we don't watch in my house anymore? We don't watch anything Thor. After being in prison, not being in prison, after working in prison, in case you're new, we want to make sure you understand that correctly. Nothing wrong with going to prison, mostly. It happens. We still love you. And working, I was a chaplain, worked with all the different religions. Religions I didn't even know existed. I learned a lot. A lot that I was like, why am I? I don't even want to know this stuff. There's a group. They worship all of that stuff. The stuff that takes place in those movies is part of their practice of religion. Valhalla that they talk about in the Thor movies and the one that takes place back on Thor's planet. That's all part of their lore and their culture and their religion. All of those symbols. And so I'm like, yeah, kids, we're not watching that. The super rich guy that makes cool computers, that's okay. But the God from another universe, not so much. So this community had been bound up by all of this stuff. And the people needed set free. So they experienced freedom in two ways. Love. Peter loved them. It says that they preached the gospel, but remember when we talked about that, preach didn't mean to like, they're not standing on a street corner giving a dissertation on Genesis 1:1. They're engaging the people. The people are seeing them live life, and they're seeing the love of the Lord flow from them. And then as they see needs and as the Spirit leads, they begin to pray for people, and people begin to get healed and get set free. If the church can just love people, everybody wants to be accepted into some group or community. We all desire community. Even if you're the ultra introvert that likes to sit home and read your book, you still want community. You need community. We are designed to be engaged in community. And if the church can love people, all different people, what an impact we can have. And then they experienced spiritual deliverance. whether it was bound by sin, bound by fear, bound by addiction. Experiencing love is step one. Then you walk through life with somebody and you begin to see the Holy Spirit at work in their life, setting them free from all of those things. And that freedom begins to bubble up and they're full of joy. They're being released from bondage, and it's not only transformational for the individual, but it created an atmosphere where the people were excited and they began to anticipate great things from God. Acts 8 goes on in verse 9 to say, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. So how does this fit with what's happening in the town? When we look at the history, historically, they had mixed the pagan religions with the worshiping of the Lord. Simon the sorcerer had captivated the community, the city, with his magic, with his sorcery. Now, this isn't just sleight of hand magic. This isn't card tricks. This is sorcery. This is practicing pagan religion. Verse 10 says, everyone from the least to the greatest spoke about him as the great one because of the things that he'd done. Yet, even Simon believed and received Jesus as his Savior. People are mesmerized by the world. There are shiny things out there, and they catch our attention. We go, oh, I want that. I need that. I should have that. And there are things we need. Cars are pretty important. We need those. Keys to the car are really important. Especially if you lock them in the car. I don't know anybody that would do that. But the life-changing power of the gospel far exceeds those things. Simon had dazzled them with his sorcery, but when they began to experience the love and the power of Christ, they weren't interested in that anymore. Verse 13 says, Simon was amazed. He was filled with wonder and amazement at the miraculous signs. So much so, it says that he followed Philip everywhere he went. He's watching every move, studying every gesture. Examining how he's doing things, how he's speaking, the words that he's using. You know, a lot of the pagan religions, it's incantations, right? It's repetitive things that they're saying or things that they're doing. Remember when, in the Old Testament, when they're going against all the prophets of Baal, he says, cut yourself more and chant louder. Can't your gods hear you? There was specific things that were happening to stir up the demonic realm so that those things would take place. And Simon is watching Philip. What are you doing? How is this happening? And finally, Philip recognizes this is a miraculous work that is happening. I need this Jesus to transform my life. He was filled with wonder and amazement. When was the last time that we were filled with wonder and amazement? How long does the new car smell last? How long is that new friend fun? We take the same route to work. We leave at the same time. We take the same route home. We eat the same meals. We all have our favorites. We get in the groove and we kind of just run on autopilot. Autopilot in our relationships with each other. We say the same thing every Sunday. Hey, how are you today? Good. Is there another answer? Is there another acceptable answer? You better be good. You're at church. Life is hard. You're still good. Take the same route to church. We talk to the same people. And the repetition of life lulls us to a stupor. And we just kind of exist. There's no more awe. There's no more wonder. People get divorced. They say, well, we grew apart. Well, anybody that thinks when you start in a relationship that the person is going to be the same here as they were back here is crazy. I'm not the same guy Megan married 20 some odd years ago. I'm way better. And I make sure she knows. I tell her when my birthday is. She knows, but I make sure. You got 4 months to plan that party, girl. And then I have to be humbled. No, I don't really need one. You better start saving for that gift now because it better be good. I really say these things. She knows it's a form of encouragement. So it happens in our relationship with one another. We just kind of get on cruise control. We just assume the other person's just going to keep rolling with us. It happens in our relationship with God. We roll in on Sunday. We know what the 4.3 songs are going to be. We know the preacher will be done by 11:57 so that we can be to whatever place it's going to be. We can get to Cracker Barrel by 12:05 and wait in line for 45 minutes to have mediocre food. So how do we break the cycle? In the book of Acts, for the church, persecution came, and Saul was intense. He was pulling them out of their homes, men and women. It doesn't say what happened to the kids. Health and welfare didn't exist yet, so what an intense time. Can you imagine rolling into your subdivision? You're a Christian, out. You're a Christian, out. It's something we see in movies. Crazy. The pressure pushed the church into a new era. Not only did it transform the church, but it began to transform the communities that they were impacting. Later in Acts, we're going to see Philip continues to do great things for the Lord. Could that mean that this experience here in Samaria, as he began to act by faith and go to Samaria, as he began to act by faith and pray for the lame man and pray for the blind woman and cast out the demon, and God begins to respond as he lays his hand on somebody, and he goes, man, God's using me. I'm going to pray for this person, and I'm going to pray for this person, and all of a sudden he's baptizing crowds. All of a sudden the community is transformed, and he goes, God is using me. Does that maybe catapult his confidence, catapult his faith in God to go, I can keep doing more? Because the stuff Philip does later is crazy. We're going to try to explain it, but we can't. Could this mean that if we move ourselves out of our comfort zone, that God will begin to use us in ways that maybe we haven't experienced before? Or maybe ways that we used to operate, but we've just kind of put the cruise control on? In Samaria, we see that the power of the gospel transforms a community that was rejected by this Jewish society and bound up in sorcery. We want to break some of these things. What happens when we as a church engage in prayer and fasting? We have 1 week left in our corporate fast. That means if you haven't got on board, there's still time to get on board. And it's only for 1 week. You can do it. I believe in you. You can give up a meal or two or three or four, seven maybe. That'd be one a day for the next week. You could do a 24-hour fast. You can turn the TV off for a week. A week is not that long. In that time, the purpose of fasting is we make the body suffer, whether it's food or whether it's turning off something that we enjoy. And we take that time and we say, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to some worship. I'm going to draw closer to you. And I'm going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? We can love others. This can be tough. This is a hard one. People aren't always easy to love or like. But man, when we experience love, acceptance, it does amazing things. Maybe there's pressure in your life right now. Maybe you feel like I am in the pressure cooker and it is not fun. I had a friend call me this week. He is in the pressure cooker. He got swindled. He got scammed. Fake website. $25,000. And it just keeps getting worse. He was desperate, needed money to survive. You know, they have those little stores where they'll give you money. Well, they took his truck. They gave him money. Now they got a truck. And he's telling me the story yesterday, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I'm like, boy, he is in the pressure cooker. It is not fun. He is stressed to the max. Losing his house because the landlord's kicking him out. I mean, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Every time I talk to him, I'm like, yeah, I gotta. So maybe you're in the pressure cooker right now. And if so, why? Is it your own doing? Is it decisions I'm making that put me in this situation? And if it is, you can retrain this thing up here. You can change your thought process. Scripture talks about the renewing of the mind. Renew that thing through the reading of the word, through prayer, through worship, through fasting. If it's decisions you keep making, God breaks barriers. Perhaps the pressure cooker's out of your control. You got scammed, you got swindled, life just happened. It does that. A bad report from the doctor. Frustrating situation at work. How might God use this time in your life? What is He doing around you? Maybe to support you or to encourage you. And when we're in those times, we don't always see it. But maybe if I push pause just for a hot second and I look around, maybe I will see, man, God has brought this person, God has brought this church community. God has provided in this way for this situation. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning, what happens in the book of Acts can still happen today. He can do these things in Nampa and Caldwell and Cuna and Meridian, in this valley. And He also wants to transform our lives, your life, my life, the people around us, just like He did here in Samaria, so that there is joy in the community. That's not the only reason, but that is a byproduct of when God begins to move in our life, is there is joy in the community. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. We can be in the midst of terrible circumstances and still have joy in the Lord. We equate joy to an emotion, but joy is not an emotion. I can be happy, that's an emotional. I can be sad, that's an emotion. You know, love's not even an emotion. We act like it's an emotion and we talk about it like it's an emotion, but we decide to love. And God just wants to engage you. He wants to engage your heart. Just like Simon. Not that you're a sorcerer. But just like Simon. Simon was so bound up and wrapped up. The community was bound up and wrapped up. And they experienced the freedom of the Lord. They experienced the joy of the Lord. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what God wants to do in this place and through this place. That's why we take January and we fast. It's to say, Lord, we do it right before our business meeting. The business meeting is second Sunday in February. It's Super Sunday. We're going to have a fun business meeting and then you're going to go watch the Super Bowl. Super Sunday. Yeah, that's a good one, huh? Thank you. I got one fan. Thought of that all by myself. because when we go to that meeting, we don't want the business meeting to just be business. We want it to be God directing our church body and leading us and guiding us and talking about the amazing things that are happening in this place because God is at work in you. God is alive in you. And you are amazing. And God wants to keep using you and working through you. Amen? Lord, I thank you for these